Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us today to worship and praise our Lord and Savior and for the hearing of His Word. We're going to be in Daniel this morning, chapter 5, as we continue the series Expeditions in Daniel. And of course, we've been following the book in its chronological order, which I'm going to spare you of saying it again today. We've said it enough, and hopefully you've written it down by now. But we are in chapter 5, and occasionally we do take a break from Daniel, and you get some other food from the Lord, other places of the Bible. But today we're picking back up again, Daniel 5, and this concerns Belshazzar's feast. Now, I say Belshazzar, I realize that properly pronouncing it is Belshazzar, something like that. Shatzer, that's it. Yes, Belshazzar. But we're going to stick with Belshazzar today since that's what we're familiar with. All right. But before I do begin my message, let's just go into another word of prayer before we read the word. I'll give you a little bit of an introduction to give you the setting, and then we'll read. But let's bow our hearts again in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I praise you this morning. Lord, I pray you be exalted, and I pray in the hearing of your and the reading of your word today that hearts be blessed and minds renewed. I pray, Lord, that we draw richly to you and are rich toward you today. I pray, Lord God, that we realize your power and your glory and who you are as our sovereign God, as a sovereign Lord, and Father, how you raise up kings, how you're involved in the affairs of men, and Lord, how we are the creature and you the creator. And God, I pray, Lord, that we humble our hearts before you today. If there be a soul lost, a soul out there who's struggling or searching for truth, searching for salvation, I pray they find you today and in this reading, in this hearing today. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Twenty-three years had passed since the death of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in 562 B.C. His grandson, Belshazzar, as co-regent, now rules in Babylon. It is October 12th. The year is 539 B.C. at the time of this reading. And the Medo-Persian army, headed by Cyrus the Great, besieges the city of Babylon outside its very gates under the leadership of Ugbaru, governor of Gutium. How would you like to have that name, Ugbaru? Governor of Gutium. Now, whether to demonstrate his disdain for the Persians or to assure his people of their safety, the king Belshazzar, unconcerned, throws a drunken party for his nobles. The city's massive walls were thought to be impregnable, and they had gathered stores inside the city to last them 20 years. You see, the Medo-Persian Empire had been on the rise and had already been fighting against the Babylonians, and now they come to the very gates of its capital there in Babylon, and they held up inside with King Belshazzar, who is, of course, the son of Nabonidus, who was away at the time. But unbeknownst to the Chaldean king, Belshazzar's life would be required of him that very night. Bear that in mind. His very life would be required of him. His very soul would be required of him that very night. Let's look at our text. Chapter 5, Belshazzar, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall, the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation, shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. The king Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lord, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it, Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. In his parable of the rich fool, Jesus warned against the false securities of this life, of storing up riches and relying on their comforts and not being rich toward God. And in Luke's gospel, if you want to turn there with me, in chapter 12, verse 16, and I'm going to back up to verse 13 to give you the setting. In Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, Jesus is out. The crowd is following. His disciples are around. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's talking about Christ himself, the Son of the living God and the fear of God. And then one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I mean, you can just picture the scenario. All this taking place and the Lord Christ there in the midst, going about his mission and teaching of the glory of God and the fear of God. And all someone is concerned with is his earthly possessions and someone dividing them up for him and his brother, between him and his brother. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, you can just see, turning and finding the source, finding the person, the man. Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator, over you. In other words, Jesus didn't come thus for the earthly courts. Jesus come because of the heavenly courts. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying this, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now here's the key to it all in this passage, in this verse anyway, verse 21. Jesus said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, it wasn't about the abundance of his materials. It was about him putting faith in those things rather than being rich toward God, rather than seeking God and humbling himself before the Lord Almighty. Now, it is believed that Nebuchadnezzar had constructed three walls around the city of Babylon, spanning over approximately 40 miles. It was a very large city with unusual width and height. Some had reported, historians in that day had reported them at over 300 feet high, and others around 80 feet. They vary greatly. Some may have been exaggerated. The report of their width varied as well, with estimates ranging from 32 to 85 feet thick, these walls around the city of Babylon. It is even said that chariots raced atop the ancient outer wall of Babylon in its prime, in its heyday. It was so large. The Euphrates River ran through the city, providing water for the moat that was between its outer and second walls, which was said to house 250 watchtowers, as well as providing water for the people during a siege. Regardless of the varied historical reports, the city was indeed well fortified, considered impregnable, unconquerable, you see. Belshazzar, having mocked the God of heaven and earth that evening, kicked back, took his ease, and drank his fill, despite the imminent threat besieging his gates. He thought he couldn't be touched, that they couldn't get in, you see. Foolishly, he trusted in man's invention to preserve his life and his kingdom, failing to realize two important lessons, that all men must die and face judgment, and that the God of Daniel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob rules in the affairs of men. John Wolford points out Babylon's destruction as a type of downfall of the unbelieving world. And he writes this. He writes that, quote, in many respects, modern civilization is much like ancient Babylon, resplendent with its monuments of architectural triumph, as secure as human hands and ingenuity can make it, and yet defenseless against the judgment of God at the proper hour. Contemporary civilization is similar to ancient Babylon in that it has much to foster human pride, but little to provide human security. Close quote. You see, no amount of power, politics, celebrity, science, wealth, or knowledge is going to alter God's word. And his word has been absolutely declared the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46 verse 10 tells us. A man will never know peace and safety apart from his trusting in the God of the Bible. Belshazzar throws a great feast and invites all his friends to come, and together they mock the host of heaven via a drunken orgy, misappropriating the sacred artifacts seized 70 years ago by his grandfather from God's holy temple in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And with them they drank to and praised Babylon's false deities there in verses 1 through 4. As we had read, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. The enemy is outside storming the gates, and he's throwing a bash, a soiree, whatever the word you want to fill in the blank there with. 1,000 of his lords, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken. Now, in scripture, they always called even a grandfather father. It's ancestral, but it was his grandfather, as we would see it, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, using what had been before used in Jerusalem to give glory and honor to the God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. Now, it wasn't unusual for kings back then to feast with so large a group. You might think 1,000 of his lords and their wives and concubines to boot. So there was probably a few thousand there in attendance. It has been cited by ancient historians such as Ctesias that the Persians, for example, on a daily basis dined with 15,000 people. How'd you like to prepare that dinner? James Montgomery mentions a wedding feast arranged by Alexander the Great, which consisted of 10,000 guests. Imagine that wedding reception. Now later, concerning these artifacts of the temple, these sacred artifacts which Belshazzar and his guests had desecrated, later on, after conquering the city, Cyrus the Great, king of the Persians, he returns these temple artifacts to Jerusalem by the hand of Zerubbabel, whose Babylonian name was Sheshbazzar. As a matter of fact, you find it in Ezra chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, and I'll read the passage for you, where Ezra records this part of history. Ezra was one of the historical books of the Old Testament, and he writes, "Also the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar," which is Zerubbabel, "whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these articles, go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site.'" God moved that night. God moved that night in October of 539 BC. His word sent forth, accomplishing all that it had set out to do. What else should we expect? Israel's deliverance had finally come, right on schedule as promised by the Lord. It would be accomplished through the Persians, namely Cyrus the Great. Now, Cyrus was not, he was a pagan as well, believing his god Marduk. He didn't worship the God of Israel. But God used him as his instrument. And it was accomplished through him, through the Persians, Cyrus, as recorded in the historical books of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles and Ezra, which we read, for example. And in Isaiah, a prophetic book of the Old Testament, God mentions Cyrus by name centuries before his birth. Now I'm going to say in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, to give you a little more setting here. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" Now this is what Cyrus writes after he had conquered Belshazzar and the Babylonians and Nabonidus and so forth and so on. And Isaiah in chapter 44, verse 28, over 200 years before Cyrus's birth, this is what God wrote through Isaiah. And Isaiah says, who says of Cyrus, to pick up in media res here, who says of Cyrus, he, God speaking through Isaiah, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. In Isaiah 45, verses 4 through 6, the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah further says, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. God had even named Cyrus before his birth to use him as his instrument for the sake of his elect Israel. Now, as Belshazzar, king of Babylon, threw the oddest feast in history, if we might look at it that way, given the situation that, you know, the enemy's at his gates and they're storming the castle, so to speak, and yet let's all dance and throw a merry party. It kind of reminds me of the scene as the Titanic went down and they played music on the deck to top as they went down. But regardless, as Belshazzar, king of Babylon, threw the oddest feast in history, given the situation inside the city, aware of the army besieging its gates, Daniel faithfully waited, unafraid. Not long after Babylon's fall to the Medes and Persians, in chapter 9, a little later in time, Daniel would read from the prophet Jeremiah, his contemporary, realizing that with the overthrow of Babylon by the Persians, the 70 years of Israel's captivity were ended, just as God promised. They would soon be returned to Judea. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue of various metals was coming to pass, just as prophesied by the Lord, which a much younger Daniel had then interpreted. And we might reflect in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37 through 39. The scripture says, when Daniel was interpreting as a young man, a young teenager there, when Nebuchadnezzar received the dream of the colossus with all its various metals, him being the head of gold, Daniel said, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you, Daniel said, years before, when he was a young teenager, to Nebuchadnezzar, the grandfather of Belshazzar, Daniel said to him, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. In other words, your kingdom will not last. To this revealed truth, Daniel had praised his God then, just as he must be doing now, as an older man, probably in his 80s at this point. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, Daniel said this, as God had revealed the interpretation of the dream to him, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Hallelujah. There's nothing that can be hidden from the Lord God Almighty. Now attempting to party on through the night and make his subjects feel at ease despite the looming danger, a man's hand suddenly appears out of nowhere. And you can just picture this. A man's hand suddenly appears out of nowhere and writes on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace in a well-lit section for all to see opposite the lampstand, so it was clear for all to see, thus giving us one of the most well-known adages of all time, which is seeing the writing on the wall. You've heard it, I've heard it, we've even used it. He must have seen the writing on the wall. Having seen the hand that wrote caused Belshazzar to stand and buckle in fear as he almost fell. Some interpreting this to mean that he lost control of his bowel even. There in verses 5 and 6 it says, in the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other, the scripture reads. Now whether or not the king soiled himself, the moment however, fulfills one of Isaiah's prophecies written over 2 centuries earlier. We've already covered some of Isaiah where God named Cyrus, but listen to what God also said in Isaiah 45, verse 1, over 2 centuries before Belshazzar's time. The Lord said this, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him." Here we go. "And I will loose the loins of kings," God said. "I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." And then we read over 200 years later, the situation here in Babylon as Cyrus is outside its gates with his armies to siege this city. And God to judge Babylon, God to judge Belshazzar, where his loins there in verses 5 and 6, where it says that in the same hour fingers were on the wall, and it says in verse 6, "Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled, and so that the joints of his hips were loosened." God's in charge, isn't he? God is always in charge. God is never caught surprised or unaware of things on this earth. Now, summoned by the king, the wise men prove incapable of reading and interpreting the inscription. They couldn't even read. If you think of it, it might have been like a cryptogram, and they couldn't solve it. They couldn't even read it, let alone interpret it. And this further, of course, upset the king. It upset Belshazzar and his lords included, all those who were about. There in verses 7 through 9, it says, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.'" And then it tells us there, "Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished." They were astonished. They were just as baffled, you see. Now, possibly made aware of the commotion, the queen enters in. And she comes in to aid the king in this matter. And given her freedoms and description, as well as the way she speaks to Belshazzar, especially concerning his ancestry, his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, she is most likely Nebuchadnezzar's widow. Now, some differ on who she might be queen to or wife to. But she's most likely grandmother, or at least mother to Belshazzar, but most likely grandmother to him. And aware of Daniel's spiritual gift and wisdom, because that's what singles her out too for her age. You see, she's aware of Daniel and what he had done for Nebuchadnezzar 70 years before, aware of Daniel's spiritual gift and wisdom, she recommends that the prophet of God be summoned to the banquet hall to give the interpretation. And we read in verse 10 through 12, it says, "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall." See, she's able to freely approach. She has that authority. "The queen spoke, saying, 'O king, live forever.'" Let alone did she know he would die that night. "But, 'O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called. And he will give the interpretation," she says to Belshazzar at this banquet. So Daniel arrives on the scene. He comes in, he's brought in, he's an older man now, he's in his 80s. He's promised power and position by the king. He's to be made the third highest ruler in Babylon if he not only interprets but can also read the writing on the wall. That's quite a proposition, isn't it? We won't read them, but in verses 13 through 16, Belshazzar repeats the situation to Daniel. Daniel, who's much older, as I said, probably in his 80s, because it's been 70 years since the events of chapter 1 now. He disavows the offer. He has no need of it. While Daniel probably disdained the king for his desecration of the temple's holy artifacts, he did not refuse out of disrespect. or because the reward would be short-lived, seeing that Babylon is to be conquered that night. He wisely offered an unprejudiced interpretation devoid of kingly favors. One, in other words, that would give God due praise and glory without the thought of reward to himself. He then proceeds to give what might be considered a sermon to the foolish, irresponsible king. And Daniel speaks to him of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, and God's rule in the affairs of men. Nebuchadnezzar had been a greater king with greater responsibility, as Daniel outlined. Yet God had humbled him. Belshazzar knew all this, yet he would not humble his own heart before the God of heaven and earth. And all in attendance must have heard Daniel's condemnation. You can just hear Daniel preaching to this upstart so that all could hear what he had to say. And in verse 17, it says, in verse 17 there of chapter 5, it says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father.'" Now notice, Daniel didn't say, "O king, live forever," because Daniel knew that his time was up. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him." Daniel's saying, now there was a king, your grandfather. Right? It's almost as if he's calling him a squirt. He says here, "Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down." In other words, God had given Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, great responsibility. And unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar's pride was lifted up against God. And verse 20 says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." God had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. "Then he," Nebuchadnezzar, "was driven from the sons of men." You read it in chapter 4. "His heart was made like the beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." But here's Daniel's rebuke to Belshazzar. "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." Although you knew all this. Now, in pondering, in my thoughts, in my pondering this inscription as I studied and read and prepared this message today, I found myself asking the question, why would God make a point to write on the wall? Why would God bother if Belshazzar's time was up and that night he would be slain and the Persians take over? Why inform the king of his due? Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 in the New Testament might help provide some answer. And of course, the passage reads this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." But more importantly, as I thought about it, because sometimes we all have those kinds of questions for the Lord and his scripture. But most importantly, the king represented the people of Babylon, who also had poised themselves against the Lord of heaven, you see, worshiping false idols and desecrating the holy artifacts. And the Lord God responded in a way for all to witness. For all to witness. And we read it in verse 23 and 24. Daniel says it for us. Daniel says, "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lord, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified." Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, right? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You see, Jesus ultimately, as God ultimately will do in the last times concerning Israel and his coming again with power and great glory, it will be for all to see, all to witness, so that those who had spurned him and failed to repent and humble themselves before him will know that he is the Most High God. Now that inscription, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and it was interpreted by Daniel in verses 26 through 28. Excuse me, it says this. This is the interpretation of each word, Daniel says. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians, it says there. Now, Perez is another interpretation of Upharsin. Some of your Bibles may have it written in there that way, but Perez, P-E-R-E-S, it's another interpretation of the word Upharsin or Pharsin, meaning divided. It's interesting because Perez is perhaps a play on words here in this situation. It's a play on words as it might refer to the Aramaic word for Persian, because the word for Persian is Paras, P-A-R-A-S. And here you have P-E-R-E-S. So it's like a play on words. It's almost like the Holy Spirit was intending a pun when he wrote this on the wall. And as Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall, that night, the Medes and Persians poured into the city without a battle, without a fight, just as Daniel was interpreting. Upon hearing God's pronouncement, Belshazzar seemed to experience less fear than at the first, and he rewards Daniel rather than seeking repentance. So as if it doesn't register. Maybe it did. Maybe he was even more frightful. It doesn't really say. It doesn't really tell us. He had trusted, Belshazzar had trusted, you see, in his man-made fortress more than he feared the God of heaven and earth. And he rewards Daniel as promised, but it is short-lived, as Daniel knew it would be. Later that night, Belshazzar is slain by the Medes and Persians that had infiltrated the supposedly impregnable Babylon. Right. We read there where it says in verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The historian Herodotus explains that by diverting the Euphrates River into a lake upstream, Cyrus the Great made the waters that crossed through the city of Babylon to subside to about the middle of a man's thigh, allowing it to be fordable by his troops who were waiting on both ends of the city, there at the river's edge to the city. Had the Babylonians been aware, they would not have allowed them to enter in this way, and it would have caught them as in a net, because the Persians would have come in under the ductwork there and into the city, and they'd been trapped by the watchtowers and the walls, and they could have just pelted them. The Persians, however, had caught the Babylonians by surprise. This is a historical account of the event. Herodotus writes this. He says, quote, and bear with me with the language. It's a little ancient, but it says, quote, it is related by the people who inhabited this city, that is Babylon, that by reason of its great extent, in other words, it was a massive city, it sprawled for miles, by reason of its great extent, when they who were at the extremities were taken, those who were in its most populated center area, when they who were at the extremities were taken, those of the Babylonians who inhabited the center knew nothing of the capture. For it happened to be a festival, Herodotus writes. But they were dancing at the time and enjoying themselves till they received certain information of the truth. And thus Babylon was taken for the first time. In other words, the Persians were already on the walls, had already conquered the city, and they're dancing and drinking in the streets, totally unaware. For it is believed a couple of days before they even came to know that they had already been conquered by the enemy. In Matthew 24:38, Jesus said, as in the days, right, before the flood. Jesus warned concerning the last days and his coming again, that they were eating and drinking, unaware of their imminent doom as Noah entered the ark just before the flood came. They were totally caught off guard and surprised by the flood, by the judgment of the Lord God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul writes, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. There is no escaping God's divine truth, no self-made or earthly fortress in which you might find security in your sin or from your sin. Judgment, accountability is inevitable. There is only one fortress to which the righteous run into and are guaranteed safety from all condemnation and enemies. This fortress is a strong fortress, a tower of towers, a mighty, indestructible shelter where we might find rest and safety of which no mechanism of mankind can match or dare come against. The Bible declares that, quote, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Jesus Christ is our fortress. He tells every sinner. He makes it known to every sinner and every believer in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. I will give you rest. Like the Persians that came like a thief in the night to overtake an unsuspecting, ill-prepared people, God's word says in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, and I'll close with this passage. Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious almighty God, we praise you again today and thank you so much. We exalt your name. We pray that you be blessed, Lord. We pray, Lord God, as your people, as your disciples, that we realize the imminency of your return, Lord, and that there are still lost souls, people who are dancing and drinking and living life in Mary, unawares of the judgment to come. Lord, Father, we pray for them. We pray that the good news reach them. We pray you use us as your instruments of the good news to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and its salvation. Father, be with us and help us to grow, help us to mature. Lord, we pray these things and we ask your forgiveness against our forgiveness of our trespasses, Lord. Forgive those who sinned against us, Lord. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.